If you'll join me in reading of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 20. There are pew Bibles in your pew, or there are Bibles in your pew if you care to follow along. The Lord your God has raised you up, for you are a prophet like me from among your own people. You shall heed such a prophet. This is what you requested of the Lord your God at Oreb on the day of the assembly when you said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see his great fire anymore, lest I die." Then the Lord replied to me, "They are right in what they have said. I will raise them up a prophet like you among their own people. I will put my words in the mouth of the prophet. You shall speak to them everything that I command. Anyone who does not heed the words of that prophet shall speak in my name. I myself will hold accountable. But any prophet who presumes to speak in my name a word that I have not commanded, the prophet to speak or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die."
Before we read the scripture today, I want to ask this question. When in your life have you been astonished by God? Hear that again. When in your life have you been astonished by God? And what were the results? Were the results good? Did the results provoke anger? Because sometimes that happens with me. Usually it happens when I think, "God, you know, I had a much better plan than you seem to have. If you would just do it my way." Does that sound familiar in your head? Maybe it's just me. And when in your life were you astonished by God and so filled with awe that it was hard to speak? I want you to hang on to those questions. When were you astonished by God? And what were the results? Were they good? Did they provoke anger? Did they fill you with awe? Was it something else that I couldn't think of when I was putting this together? And hopefully, I think what we would find is that for each one of us, the results are just a little bit different. When were you astonished by God? The scripture lesson today comes from the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. Last week, we read the previous scripture, and that was when Jesus found Simon and Andrew and James and John and said, "Come with me. I want to teach you how to fish for people." And so immediately they dropped everything and they followed Jesus. So, the next chapter 2. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Just then, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once, the fame of Jesus began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. This is the word of the Lord. That word authority. That word authority. I want to take a look at the very end of verse 21 and the very beginning of verse 22. It says that Jesus entered the synagogue and he taught, and they were astounded at his teaching. They were astounded at his teaching. And now I'm realizing I read the wrong piece. So let me go back. Let's begin again. Can you tell it's vacation? I'm on the cusp of vacation. I apologize. You deserve much better than this. Here it is. The second part of verse 21 and the first part of verse 22. It's the exact same. I read it the right way. When he entered the synagogue and taught, they were astounded at his teaching. He taught as one with authority. He taught with one with someone who would understand and who would get it and who wants to transmit that to everyone around him. Jesus is the true authority. Jesus is the one who everyone should want to emulate, who everyone should want to follow, who everyone should want to hang on every word that Jesus says, just so I can hear it straight. This is the authority of God speaking in our midst. Oh, the scribes are there, we know. The scribes were in the synagogue, and they depended on the knowledge and tradition. But here's the difference. Because of the true authority of Jesus, Jesus sees the condition of our hearts and knows exactly how we feel, how we think, how we wish things were. Jesus knows our hearts. That sometimes can be pretty scary because I know what's in my heart, and my guess is you all know what's in your heart too. And there are some times when I think, well, I'm not really sure I want God to know that peace. And yet, God the Creator, God who made us, God who I believe allowed life to come to all of us. Of course, God's going to know our hearts. And here, to me, is the really good news. Because I know my heart so well, and I know the pieces of my heart that are not right. I know the pieces of my heart that sometimes want to hang on to resentment and anger. And yet, God asks me to let that go. And what I believe with everything in me is that Jesus, who sees that and who knows that, loves me in spite. It's the way I was made. It's the way I want to be sometimes. Have you ever been in that place where you're just angry and someone tries to make it all better and help you and you just want to stay angry? Is it just me? Have you ever been there? I am so angry. And this is something way beyond college basketball. Go Duke. It was a tough game last night. But there's sometimes I just want to hold on to my anger. And sometimes we want to hold on to it so much that we call it righteous anger. Because we think of all the times in Scripture when God was angry or Jesus was angry. And we understand that because I would be angry too. And yet, the anger that I want to hold on to is not at all the same. It's not the righteous anger of God that wants things to be better for all of God's children. It's the anger of Laura, who is just mad or didn't get her own way. or doesn't want to open her eyes to see the love of God in the face of each person that I see and meet. Jesus understands us, and Jesus understands our hearts and gets us. So, all we have to do is to look at the people that Jesus chose. Last week, Jesus found the four fishermen, Simon and Andrew, James and John. They had a lot of things in common. First of all, two sets of brothers, cool. That kind of comes with their own kind of baggage too, but kind of neat that they're in business together as fishermen, and now they're going to follow Jesus together. But here's the thing about these four fishermen. They were very little known. They weren't like the people that everyone would go, oh my gosh, who is that walking with Simon and Andrew? Who is that? Oh, Jesus, oh. It wasn't like that. They weren't the popular kids. They weren't the popular people. They were hardworking fishermen. They were little known. And I don't want to ever forget, they were hard workers. They provided for their family. They provided for their community. Jesus chooses those people who are little known and those people who are hard workers. And now, in today's story, he found a man with an unclean spirit. It's hard to say exactly what that means. We can speculate that it was a person who might be having some trouble living in reality. We can speculate that it might be just somebody who is so angry and can't get rid of it. We can speculate, but we don't really know. But what we do know, if you are a person living with an unclean spirit and you say the things that this man says, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. I know who you are. Look who Jesus chose. This person with an unclean spirit. Because here is the thing. Jesus doesn't just come into the world and just live and frolic and hang out with the people that have money and power and prestige. Oh, yeah, there are those parts. We know that. But this is the beginning of Jesus's ministry. And at the very beginning, he chooses four fishermen who are hard workers and very little known, and he has chosen this man with an unclean spirit. And this is the point. Maybe you're not like me. There are times in my life when I feel like I am alone in the world, even in the midst of great throngs of people. It's like I'm completely alone in my thoughts, and I can't get this out of my mind. And I want to just circle around and, like, you know, like how the drain works, and I don't want to get out. I want to live and wallow in that for a while. And yet, that's when Jesus comes. Jesus comes to those desolate places, and he calls those who are the neediest, and he calls those who sometimes are the farthest away from the kingdom of God. And he brings them together, and he says, oh, look, we're creating something that is brand new. We're creating something that the whole world needs, because I'm speaking out of turn, I'm sure, but my guess is that every one of us sitting in this room has had a time when we have felt desolate, when we felt alone, when we felt like nobody sees and nobody understands. And I know it's trite. And I know it sounds like just a pat answer to say, and it's those times when Jesus comes. But I believe it's true. And Jesus comes to us sometimes through our hearts and through our minds. Jesus comes to us sometimes through the people around us, hopefully those who follow Christ. Jesus comes to us sometimes in our rest. Jesus comes to our desolate places. And every one of us has them. Every one of us. I grew up in the 60s. I remember where I was the very moment that they announced that President Kennedy had been killed. I was in the third grade. I was in art class. I was sitting in this back corner, and our teacher was over there. I remember it so well. And right after President Kennedy was killed, the media was flooded with all kinds of images. And the one that has struck me for my entire life is this one of President Kennedy walking in the Rose Garden by himself. His hands are behind his back and his head is down. And I believe that of all the things he was pondering, I believe that that's the time that Jesus would come to him, the time that he felt most desolate. And I believe it's true of each one of us in this room, each one of us in this community, in our country, in the world. Jesus comes to us when we're the neediest and when we feel the most farthest away from the love of God. Sometimes I believe Jesus comes through each other, just like the kids helped me pick stuff up today. That I love to see it when the church works that way, that somebody is in need and the church circles around and says, here, let me help you pick that up and let me help you make that a little bit better. I love that. It's when we act the most Christ-like. And yet, for the most of the world, most of the world resists God's reign. In fact, as we follow this story through, because we already know where this story is going to lead us, we're right at the beginning of Jesus's ministry when he's calling people and he's helping people, but we know where this leads, and it leads to the death of Christ. It leads to the death of Jesus hanging on a cross. Yet, what we know and what we need to remember is that the story is just beginning, because through the death of Jesus, God's purposes are fulfilled. What seems to be the end is just the beginning. And we are living proof. Why would we be here all of these generations later if we did not believe that wholeheartedly? That we need to be close to the kingdom of God. So, what do you think? Can we imagine a different world? Can we imagine a world that is ruled with Jesus in the core? See, I think that's what God asks us to do. God asks us not just to live in our little lives and worry just about ourselves, but God asks us to be connected. God asks us to face any demons that live with us. God asks us to check our unbelief. God asks us to remember that there are people around us who have lost their faith in God, and who have abandoned Jesus. And then God says, now, what will you do? How will you be the hands and feet of Jesus to those people in your community, to those people in your world, and sometimes the hardest, those people who live in your own home? How do you get to be the hands and feet of Christ to display the love and compassion of God? Well, one way we do it is through prayer. One way we do it is to just struggle with whatever's inside of us. And I know it's trite, and I know it sounds silly, and I know it has been said so many times, and just to let that go and to give it to God. I've tried that. I try it all the time. And doggone it, if I don't just pick it right back up again, I think I've given some problem or some issue over to God, and I think that I'm doing okay. And then the next thing I know, I've got it right there beside me again. And this is what I believe that God does. I believe that Jesus says, okay, Laura, let's try this again. Here we go again. God has no timetable. God has no thought of giving up on us. So, when were you astonished by God? When was a time in your life that you were just so astonished that you couldn't even believe it? Was it a time when the love and the light of God is all around you? Was it a time in your life when you thought, oh, I can do this hard thing. I can share my burden with the people that are around me. I can be a friend to that person who appears to be friendless. I love the poetry of Mary Oliver. Okay, I'm about to give you a very shameless plug. I'm just going to go ahead and do it. During Lent, the adult Sunday school class is going to be studying the poetry of Mary Oliver. Please feel free to join us at 9:00. Commercial over. I love the poetry of Mary Oliver, and one of my all-time favorite poetry books of hers at my house is all of her poems about dogs. It's an entire book of poetry about dogs. It's amazing. But she has so many interests and so many broad topics. For her, for Mary Oliver, she would say, every day for me is like the first day of creation. If you can live that way, then you are amazed at how Jesus works in the world. Then you are surprised that God is there. And so, let me leave you with Mary Oliver's instructions for living a life. She says, pay attention, be astonished, tell about it. For Mary Oliver to live her life the way that she did, she focused on those three things. She focused on paying attention, being astonished, and then telling about it. As we get ready, kind of the run-up to Lent, maybe this is the time for us. Maybe this is the time for you. Maybe this is the time for me. To do those things, to pay attention, to be astonished, and to tell about it. May we be blessed by the people who Jesus blessed. Amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.